What I'd like to do this morning is to introduce you to the book of Proverbs. We'll talk a little bit about what the book of Proverbs is, why it's in the Bible. And then I want us to look at and then to read Proverbs chapter 9, which we'll be using today to study God's Word. And then we'll be speaking a little bit more about Proverbs chapter 9 in particular. All right, so if you've been with us this year, you know we've been reading through the whole of the Bible. We come now to a section in the Old Testament we call wisdom literature, a part of the Bible that's concerned with the mastery of life. So, for instance, last week we saw our first book of the wisdom literature section, Job, which is an ancient meditation on suffering and how we suffer as followers of God. Today we come to the book of Proverbs, wisdom for life. Perhaps the first thing we should ask, perhaps one of the first things that the book of Proverbs wants us to ask, is how this wisdom fits in the overall scheme of the Bible, its developing organic story. If you've been with us, then you remember, I trust, that the Bible is a story about God who creates a world and people for himself, that he might be honored, that he might be recognized for who he is, the King, the Lord, the creator and ruler of all things. And the Bible in the first chapters takes a tragic turn. Humanity tries to supplant God for self, seeks to glory self, seeks to take God's place. And in their rebellion, God's world and his people are plunged into futility and frustration, plunged into a world marked by this rebellion and sin and suffering. And all of us contribute to the suffering of others, the evil that's found in the world, and all of us are dramatically affected by this evil that's now so pervasive in the world. The Bible tells the story about how God didn't leave us to our own devices. He didn't abandon humanity or his creation, but instead, he began a mission, a work to rebuild, to renew, to redeem, and that starts with God creating for himself a people. A people who will recognize him as God and who will live in his world by his ways. And we see that work comes to a fruition or climax in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the new people that become his followers, that is the church. But that's perhaps getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, because we see in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant the same thing at work. God securing for himself a people, a people for whom he can reveal himself and show them his ways, that they would walk in his world as they ought to. So, for instance, we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4, this is what God says through Moses: "See, I have taught you my statutes, my rules, as Yahweh, God, has commanded, that you should do them in the land, that you would take possession of it. Keep these statutes. Do them, and they will be for you wisdom and understanding in the sight of all of the peoples." And they will hear these statutes, and they will say, "Surely this is a great nation. Surely this is a wise and understanding people. What great nation is there who has so great a God, who is near to us as the Lord our God is to us?" God describes in the Bible that these people that he restores to himself live in profoundly different ways than they formerly lived or than their contemporaries lived. They live by God's statutes and rules. But if you're with me, you know that this takes practice. This can be hard. It's difficult to know how to apply God's rules and his word in this world. So we hear, for instance, in a passage like Romans chapter 12, that we should not be conformed to the way this world exists or works, but instead transformed, that our minds are to be renewed, and then that we're to engage in testing in order to discern God's will. I think what Paul is speaking about here is that we have to engage in a lifelong process whereby we learn and think about how to apply God's rules, his word, his law to our lives. God, in recreating this world and in redeeming a people for himself, seeks that they would live profoundly different lives. They would live holy lives, that they would acknowledge God for who he is and live in his world by his word. And that takes wisdom. And that's where this type of literature in Proverbs comes into play. Proverbs was meant to aid us in this monumental task, to assist us as we seek to live for God in a complex and difficult world. Now, Proverbs, the book, gets its name from the short, pithy maxims, the statements which are descriptions or observations about how the world works. Let me give you a few examples, a few of my favorites from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh. Turn away from evil." Proverbs 4, 32, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Proverbs 6, 10, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." Proverbs 11, 22, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion." Proverbs 14, 30, "A peaceful heart gives life to the flesh, but envy will make your bones rot." Proverbs 15, 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 25, 16, "If you have found honey, eat only enough, lest you have your fill and vomit it out." The book of Proverbs is full of these short, pithy maxims about how to live in God's world, God's way. And it's a storehouse of wisdom and teaching for those of us who want to live these new lives that are now pleasing to God, distinct, and honor Him as the Lord. Now, as such, the book of Proverbs, though, it's not just a collection of these sayings. It's actually an argument for a specific way of life. And we see that argument in particular in chapters 1 through 9, where we have a longer and more involved series of arguments for wisdom and an invitation, as we'll see in chapter 9, to embark on this new way of life, where we live before God in His world by His word. Proverbs is meant to help us in this. It's meant to help us master life. That doesn't mean that you need to be extraordinarily intelligent. It doesn't mean that you need to have it all together. In fact, according to the book of Proverbs, when we think we have it all together, we're on the verge of falling. Many of us know people who speak incessantly about themselves, who are quick-tempered, who are bad with their money, who lack compassion, who are not good friends in times of trial. The book of Proverbs seems to save us from these patterns of life which are displeasing to God, and instead to show us how we ought to live. It is a great resource in that respect. Now, as helpful as this book is, it is not a list of how-tos. A how-to-do book tells us, without context, the steps for life. That's not at all what the book of Proverbs is about. Instead, these short, pithy sayings and the argument for wisdom, they require wisdom. They require wrestling and contextual setting and thinking about how should I carry out what God's word would have me to do. But as we give ourselves to contemplate the wisdom that's found in this book, what happens is God imparts wisdom all the more. The act of engaging these proverbs is the mechanism by which God grows us in our thinking and understanding. All right, so that's a bit of an introduction to what we will encounter today in the book of Proverbs. And let me say one more thing before we look to chapter 9. One thing you might do in preaching in the book of Proverbs is take one theme, the scoffer, for instance, and speak about that. We're wanting to obtain an overview of the book of Proverbs and then look at, in chapter 9, an argument found in the book of Proverbs for wisdom, an invitation to live life God's way. But in doing so, at the outset, we know that our time today will be woefully inadequate. You can't learn the book of Proverbs in 30 minutes any more than you can learn to play an instrument or speak a foreign language. Really, what we're doing here is seeking to give you a framework by which to understand the book of Proverbs and hopefully to awaken within you a desire to study, to be wise, and to live in God's world by His Word and with His ways. And so you'll see that more and more as we begin to unpack some of these Proverbs. But to give you that warning. So let's having thought about what the book of Proverbs is and how it fits in the Bible, let's look now together at chapter 9. The way of wisdom and the way of folly. This then, God's word. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. The flower fades and the grass withers.
But the word of the Lord remains forever.
Amen. So we have in the book of Proverbs an explanation of God's word, His will, how we live in His world. We have here also in this passage, in the culmination of these first 9 chapters, an argument for the importance, the necessity of wisdom. That we ought to pursue it more than silver or gold. That we ought to value it above all things. We must acknowledge who God is, that life is to be lived in relationship with Him and by His Word. And this argument is made through personification. Through two persons, two beautiful ladies, that call out to us as passerbys on the way. The first woman, Lady Wisdom, she has built her house on the highest place of the city. This is in the ancient Near East where temples were located. Lady Wisdom is a personification of the God of the Bible, of His Word, of His insight into the world that He's made. And Lady Wisdom now, having this mansion of a house with seven hewn pillars. Think of this as the grand entryway. It's up to something. She's about to hold a lavish feast to end all feasts. Now, we've been seeing in the Bible time and again about the type of parties that God throws. This is one where the best cuts of meat are readily available to all, where the choicest of wine is flowing. Imagine the scene set for us in Proverbs chapter 9. As I think of it, we might be at the Double RL Ranch, the Ralph Lauren 17,000-acre ranch outside of Telluride, Colorado, maybe one of the most beautiful places in the world. One of the Bush kids just got married there a year ago. And imagine rows and rows of tables covered in white linen, the best cuts of meat possible, this festive occasion where everyone is readying themselves in the most beautiful of places. And Lady Wisdom, the personification of God, is there. And what's more, not only is the mansion ready and the table set, but she sends out her young maidens with invitations. And they stand at all of the heads of the roads, and they call out this invitation to the passerby. Whoever is simple, turn in. Come eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I've mixed, leave your simple ways, and live. Walk in the way of insight. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there are three categories of people. First, there's the foolish. Second, there's the wise. And then third, there's the inexperienced. Now, about the foolish, we have a number of portraits of the fool. For instance, the lazy person, the person who has a temper, the drunk, the scoffer, or the cynic, the person that doesn't love well, the person that falls for get-rich-quick schemes, the person that is envious of a violent man. We see a number of portraits of what the foolish look like. We also hear in the book of Proverbs about the wise. The wise are people that know discipline and restraint, that understand the value of things, that appreciate truth and beauty, that are hardworking and industrious, that are generous, and above all else, they know God. We hear about the wise and the foolish in the book of Proverbs, but now in chapter 9, we encounter the third category of persons, and perhaps in the book of Proverbs, the most important category, the simple. The simple are not yet wise or foolish. Both wisdom and folly is a description of a person that's set in their ways or in a path or a way of life. But the naive, the inexperienced, the youth, the simple, they have yet to choose which path of life they'll walk upon. And the book of Proverbs pictures our lives as a journey, and it describes in the first 9 chapters over 100 times life as walking on a path. And the simple are the ones that receive the petition of Lady Wisdom, that hear the invitation of God to come and leave their inexperienced ways and to choose to walk on the path of wisdom. So you hear the summons, the beckoning of Lady Wisdom. Leave your simple way and live. The end of the path of wisdom is life, and life with God. Walk in the way of insight. Now, the way that the simple chooses to respond to this invitation that determines the course of their life and who they will be. For instance, we hear about the wicked or the scoffer or the foolish. Perhaps the thing that is most prevalent about them is that they are immune to Lady Wisdom's call. Whenever they encounter Lady Wisdom, instead they heap abuse and rebuke on those who would seek to help them. You can't reprove a cynic or a scoffer. You can't help them by instructing them. Why? They will hate you for it. But the righteous, or the godly, the wise, their approach is altogether different. No matter how seasoned they are, no matter what strides they've made, they are always open to reproof, to instruction, to correction. And in heeding Lady Wisdom's call, they grow wiser all the more. But yet what's not determined is how the simple will walk, the way they will choose, how they will live. And this is the point of the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, to call out to you, would you but choose wisdom? Would you but see her beauty? Would you but walk in God's ways? We hear a further description of this in Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Is not understanding raising her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. She cries out, O men, to you I call. My cry is to the children of men, to the simple ones, learn prudence. Here I will speak of noble things. My mouth will utter truth. All the words of my mouth are righteous. They are all straight to him who understands. Lady Wisdom says that she offers instruction rather than silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. The very next verse, wisdom is involved with fearing and knowing God. And again, the message of Lady Wisdom calling out here is seen in verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What we are being told here is if we are to understand ourselves or God's world rightly, the first thing that we must appreciate is who God is. We must stand in a right relationship with Him. The Old Testament way of speaking about this is to describe the fear of the Lord. Of course, that doesn't mean that you're scared of God. It's speaking about a reverential relationship where we recognize God as the Lord, where we relate to Him as His people, and He is our God, and where we bow the knee to His will. Lady Wisdom says, this is the beginning of the path that leads to life. The wisdom is necessary to live life with God. And so then we hear the benefit of this life. Verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and the years will be added to your life. This is true life, life with God. But all the while we are contemplating the invitation of Lady Wisdom, as we see her beautiful tables and the choice cuts of meat and the wine and all of the benefit that's to be had in living life this way. All the while that is occurring, there is another woman, Lady Folly. She is likewise sending out an invitation. And like Lady Wisdom, her house is set at the other high point of the city. And she is preparing a banquet. And there is a simultaneous call going forward where she invites people to come walk her path, to arrive at the destination of her home and to live her ways. This Lady Folly is a personification of any scheme of life, any way you're ordering life, or any claimed or false deity that would stand in opposition to God. It's living life our way in our world. And sometimes what we fail to realize that Proverbs points out here is that we are always at this crossroad, needing to decide, will we live life God's way by His wisdom and His word, or will we go our own way, heeding the other call, vying for our attention? Lady Wisdom, as a parallel, Lady Folly here, she likewise sits at the door of her house, the highest place of town. She calls out the same thing, verse 16, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Whoever lacks sense, this is her target audience. We hear more about that in Proverbs chapter 7, again, amplified as chapter 8 did for chapter 9. At the window of my house, I look out through the lattice. I see among the simple some youths, a young man who lacks sense. Proverbs now is inviting us to view through the window, a person that's at the nexus of this decision, that's deciding, how will I live? Which way will I walk within? And what we see is they choose the way of Lady Folly. This young man, he lacks sense, and so he goes toward her street, towards her house. And you might say that he's put himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's twilight. And she's out of her house. Now she's personified as an adulterous woman. She's out of her house on the corner, dressed as a prostitute, widely apart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. She's like a butterfly. She's all over the city. She lies in wait. She seizes him. She kisses him. She says, basically, come be with me until the early morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He won't be back for some time. There is seductive speech. It's smooth. She compels him. All at once, he follows her. And now this simple lad is described as an ox going to the slaughter, as a deer, a stag about to be shot through, as a bird that's caught in the snare. And the author of Proverbs, he calls out, listen, pay attention. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways, to her paths. For many a victim she has laid low. Her slain are like a mighty army of people. So also in Proverbs chapter 9, she beckons to the simple. She says this, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She beckons. She sends out her invitation. She says, choose me. Come dine with me tonight. Now, perhaps you've already noticed there is no middle way. There is no path between the two houses. There is one or the other. And the author of Proverbs tells us that what we do not know, what she's hidden, the hook, is that there at her house are the dead. Her path leads to the depths of hell. What a contrast to the way of wisdom, where we encounter God's ways, where we are made alive, where we live true life. And so verse 12 of chapter 9, we have a decision before us. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it. The scoffer is, of course, the one who is immune to wisdom and her call. The book of Proverbs sets before you now a decision. How will you live? The book of Proverbs makes an argument that we were made to live for God. This is His world, and we are called to live in His ways, which takes wisdom, which the book of Proverbs supplies. And that the end to that way of life is satisfaction, is delight, is celebration, it is life with God. But we must choose a way of life to live. And there is another way always beckoning for your attention, vying for your heart. And we are in a crossroads, in the middle of a war. We have to choose, who will we serve? What will we love? And this is ever a decision before us. What are you loving now? What are you becoming like? What are you pursuing? What captivates you? Who are you listening to? These are questions the book of Proverbs asks. Are you being simple and foolish? Recognize that way leads to death. Whereas God extends to you an invitation to life. The book of Proverbs asks you, look at your life, discern, where are you heading? I think in doing so, the book of Proverbs is a really profound argument for the truthfulness of Christianity. We see in the book of Proverbs that God's counsel, it works. It describes the world with insight. If we apply it, our lives will be blessed. We will reap the benefit. Forsake God's word. Forsake His way of living in the world. And we will suffer the consequences of it. We use the illustration in our Ten Commandments series frequently. You can deny the law of gravity all you want. But of course, if you jump off a building, it will hold, it works, and you'll end up broken. And so it is with the book of Proverbs. These maxims for life, these short, pithy sayings, hold fast. They are true. And God invites you, partake of them. Enjoy life with me and wisdom. My friends, I think that this leaves us at a crossroads. The nexus of a decision. Will we live for God? Will we walk in His ways? Will we live by His wisdom? Would you stand with me and we'll pray to God? Our Lord and our God, we ask that today You would be gracious to us. We've already heard that You will give wisdom to all who ask of You in faith. We ask, Lord, that You would help us acknowledging who you are, to live well in your world, to live in a way that is pleasing to you and is right, as we were intended to do by you. God, strengthen us that we might resist the call of Lady Folly. Strengthen us that we might live with insight and godliness. And might we be more and more a people who bring you honor, who are pleasing in your sight in this, your world. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.